Morning.
Morning.
All right, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 12. Now, what I want to do with you is look at a life or death difference. That is a living soul versus a dead one. One that produces fruit and one that does produce no living fruit. And I want to look at this in understanding what Paul meant when he spoke about those who gloried in appearance and had no heart. They gloried in appearance but had no heart. Let's look at verse 12 there, 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which, and this will be our text, which glory in appearance and not in heart. And our title is Appearance versus Heart. And we'll just have 2 points. First, we're going to look at this difference, and then we'll look at some examples of how the gospel informs our heart, how the gospel brings forth fruit from us and works this in the heart of believers. Okay, so last week we had a message that was titled, To All Who Seek a Proof. And it was also from 2 Corinthians 13:5. And we were looking at the first question which we asked of ourselves, am I in the faith? And by faith, the faith that we're talking about, am I in this faith? What we're speaking of is, am I made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any works in me? Right? That's what we were looking at, is how is a sinner made righteous and accepted of God? And we're told in the scriptures throughout, and we'll look at one, that God's children in Romans 3:24 are justified freely. Freely by God. God justifies us freely, which means without any works, without any payment from us, God justifies his people by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, many know this truth, right? Many know that this is what the scriptures declare, and they can articulate, they can speak to this and define this doctrine, right? They can even quote the scriptures that support that God justifies his people freely, and justifies them, making them righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they know and can confess and say that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of man's works, it's of the Lord. And what I'm getting at is Pharisees and people in religion, they can speak from a head knowledge. They can speak from a head knowledge. They can have what is an appearance that they believe these things, and because they can speak of these things. But the Lord's people, we're told in the scripture, the Lord's people, they speak from a heart knowledge. They speak from an experience of this grace in their heart. This is something that God gives them, that it can't be by my works. It can't be by anything I've done, because I'm dead in this flesh. I can't produce the righteousness that God requires, that he requires of me to receive me. I have to be perfect. And he convinces us of that. So it's a heart work. Now I'm going to quote from Romans 10. Or we'll read from Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And as I read this, listen for the heart work. Listen for the work that the Lord does in the heart here. This is Romans 10, and I'll read verses 9 and 10. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right, we're confessing he's my righteousness, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? And we were looking at Abraham this morning. We know Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is, Abraham believed God concerning righteousness, that our righteousness is the very Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Christ in us leads us to confess this before men. Even at the risk of personal harm and personal loss, he leads us to confess this. This is our confession that he's all my hope, all my righteousness. If God is to receive me, it's going to be in the person and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because my works don't measure up. Okay? They're not doing it for me. All right. Now, man can confess Christ. All right. Man can confess Christ from a legal standpoint. He can speak of him, that he is the Christ sent of God. And he can confess that, especially if he's in a circle of people that it benefits him to confess it. Right? Man can learn to say the right things in the right situation. We do it often, right? And, you know, even at work, you can put on an appearance of things. So we can do it in many different ways. We can make an appearance of things. But that doesn't mean that our heart has an understanding of it. Right? That doesn't mean that we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for our righteousness and our salvation. Now, look. Here's another verse I'll read, which is Luke 16, verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." This is Christ speaking. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so he's showing that God knows the heart of us. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And he knows whether we believe him or not. It reminds me actually of when the Lord was talking to Peter after his resurrection, and he asked him, "Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these?" And he asked him three times. And finally, Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest." I mean, I can't stand here and boast and glorify myself as though I'm some champion of loving my God as he deserves and is worthy of it. But Lord, thou knowest. I have nothing but you. Where else can I go, Lord? So the Lord knows our hearts, right? So man has a need. One man has a need born out of a broken and a contrite heart. Right? The Lord reveals to his people what they are so that one confesses Christ because he's broken. He sees what a sinner he is. He sees what an offense he is to God. He sees his need, that even after the knowledge of God and the glory of God being revealed to him, we still see our weakness and the infirmity in this flesh. We still know what it is. And so that one who has a broken and a contrite heart, a heart made sad by their actions and their thoughts and their deeds and what they do, that one begs for mercy. Right? Continues to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And we have plenty of evidence in the scriptures where there were those in the church that became puffed up and thought they had arrived and had achieved a certain level of goodness before men, so that they were puffed up in that. They were lifted up in themselves, and Paul warned them, "If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." Because pride is always that great stumbling block that goes before a fall, where we're humbled before God and brought low, which if the Lord does it, it's a chastening, it's a mercy for us to be brought low. But then there's others that speak and confess out of a doctrinal understanding. And they may be able to say things very well, but it's from a doctrinal understanding, but they have no sight of their sin. But in a doctrinal sense. Oh yes, I know I'm a sinner and this is what the scriptures say, but they don't feel it. There's no brokenness and contrite contrition in their heart. Now this is why we can see in Luke 18, I'm going to look at a couple verses there, this is where we have the Pharisee and the publican. And the Lord tells us that both the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple and prayed to the Lord. But only one went home justified. All right. Now, it says in Luke 18, verse 11, Our Lord says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Now, if we're just looking at the appearance of things, many of us would look at the Pharisee, who's neither an extortioner nor an unjust or an adulterer person, and they would fellowship with that Pharisee. They would say, "Well, this man on the external does things that are right." You know, and I was thinking, actually, I'll read it real fast. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, you know, Paul says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" That's not it. Verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," or even an adulterer, right? "Or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat." And here's this Pharisee saying, "I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not these things. I'm not unjust." And so if we just look at the surface of it, we'd be tempted, I'm going to sit with that man. And then here's this publican who's saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." And just going by the appearance, we would sit with the Pharisee and not sit with the publican who's confessing, "Lord, I'm a sinner." And, you know, the Pharisee's problem is that, yeah, he doesn't get drunk. He doesn't drink to get drunk. And getting drunk is a sin. It's wrong. We're not to get drunk. It can lead to many other sins. And the Lord tells us. But what the Pharisee doesn't see, as an example, is that he's drunk with the spirit of the age. He's drunk with the wine that the whore of Babylon pours from her goblet. He's drunk with thinking that by his righteousness, he's arrived. He's good. And God accepts him because he has the appearance, you know, of doing what's right, but doesn't see how he's drunk with the spirit of the age. He's drunk with foolishness and thinking that's his salvation. Okay? "But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And so one exalted himself, saying, "I'm not a sinner." And the other one was humbled before God and confessed, "Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. I can't save myself. I need the salvation you've provided in your Son, Jesus Christ." And the Lord tells us it was that publican, that sinner, that went home justified before God. And so that doesn't mean that extortioners and unjust and adulterers please God. They don't. God tells us that's sin. Don't do those things. Not at all. But the Pharisee, he doesn't see how, even though he's not doing them in form and in practice, they're in the heart. We have a heart problem. We are sinners in our heart. And the law is exceeding broad and exposes what sinners we are. And so that we can. The Lord won't let us as his people hold on to any righteousness and come to him, worshiping him on that basis. Right? On that basis. I've been there when I was a teenager and did many foolish things, and the Lord convicted me, and I stopped those things, and I was confident for a time that now I could come to God and worship him because those things were fixed. And the Lord stripped me, thankfully, didn't leave me there, and stripped me of all that self-righteousness and brought me to nothing, because he's not going to receive us on our own works of righteousness that we've done. He's faithful to remove that Pharisaical hard-heartedness and break us so that we have a soft heart and are sad, and, you know, contrition. There's a sadness where we call out to the Lord for mercy. And so the publican, however, knows that he's those things and more. Even if he's not doing them in practice, we know in my heart I'm a sinner. I'm capable of doing any of those things. You know, and yet it's the Lord who delivers me, who's cleansed me of my sin, and it's him that's keeping me. and cleanses me and has forgiven me for the things I do commit and the things I think and the things in my heart. He's the one who has to put it all away, all right? So that's one of the differences that we see there. So the root of our problem as sons and daughters of Adam, we all come forth dead. And this flesh is dead in trespasses and sins, like we saw with Abraham this morning. He's dead. His body was dead. Abraham's womb was dead. We can bring forth no fruit, no righteousness unto God. All our salvation is of the Lord. So it's a heart problem. We're all heart sinners, and therefore we need the Lord to save us. And not everyone believes that, right? Like Paul said, not all men have faith. Not everyone has faith. So the Lord's got to reveal that to us. So for that cause, we preach the gospel. You know, we declare the gospel of faith. And that's to declare to sinners, because we're hard of hearing it and we struggle to hear it. We declare this gospel of faith because we're declaring that the sinner's righteousness is of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from any works. It's his work. He's the one who saves us. And we declare it because this is the grace that we've experienced. This is what God has shown us. We all, you know, had our participation in religion, and the Lord still teaches us this to this day, right? We still need to hear it and be reminded of his grace and mercy, because it's the Lord that ministers this in our hearts by his Spirit, causing us to hear it. James said it this way in 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So not all creatures of the flesh are born of the Spirit, right? But his people aren't just of the flesh, but we also have that spiritual nature that he's born in us, created in us, formed in us, whereby we hear his word and receive his word and follow him by that Spirit. So one of the other things I was just thinking of, you know, when reflecting on that message, I just wanted to just say that, you know, religion will teach us, and we'll hear it for a time, religion will teach us that preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is not sufficient, that it's dangerous, that it's not sufficient, and that they'll equate that. You know, religion will teach you, don't do that, because that you're planting tares in God's garden of wheat. You know, if you just focus on grace and you just focus on what Christ has accomplished for us, that you're going to be planting tares in that garden of God's wheat field. And don't hear that. Like that's what religion says. Christ, what they're saying is you need to preach law. You need to preach that law in an instructive way, and that'll produce wheat. But that's not the truth. That's not what the gospel reveals to us. He reveals to us that Christ gives life, right? Christ is the one that produces wheat in his people. He's the one that produces the wheat field. When we preach the law, if I were to stop and start preaching law to you, that's a direct way to preaching a field of tares. Because the law, we know, never gives life. The law doesn't bring forth life. The law shows you this is perfection. This is holiness. This is perfection. Do this and live. If you do this, you are righteous. But it doesn't give you any help to work towards that righteousness. It doesn't give you any strength or ability to bring forth righteousness. It just says this is it, so that we as sinners look at it and say, whoa, I'm way off. I'm a sinner. But we can't fix that. There's no fixing, right? If we could have fixed it, God would have given us a law whereby we would have made ourselves righteous. But Christ came because there is no law that makes us righteous. So who makes us righteous? Who brings forth the fruit? Who grows the wheat? It's Christ. So just remember that as a background. Christ is the one that gives life. In Galatians 2:17 it says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Right? We are accused by legalists of being sinners. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we're found or accused of being sinners by legalists. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Absolutely not, he says. God forbid. The strongest language he could use, God forbid. No, we're not ministers. No, Christ isn't a minister of sin. That's why I say he's not the one planting the tares. When we declare Christ, he's not planting tares in the field. That's the enemy that does that. The enemy plants tares in the field. Will there be people that are not believers that come in under grace? Sure, absolutely. There's people that like in the flesh, that like the sound of grace. And so, yeah, they could be planted, but that's not Christ planting them. That's the enemy that plants them in among the Lord's people. All right? So we preach Christ, and he's the one that brings forth the fruit, not the law, because the law doesn't bring forth fruit. The law just says, here it is, here's the line, meet it perfectly without fail. And that's all it does. It shows us what sinners we are and what the punishment of sin is. All right, now returning back to the appearance versus heart. Go over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Paul speaks of more of this appearance versus the heart. And go to Galatians 6:12. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. In Paul's day, this was the popular inroad, you know, with the law. This is what their angle that they took. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so Paul's focus, as we know, was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the cross of Christ, and he was attacked constantly by the Judaizers. All right. If you read Acts, you see everywhere Paul went, they were right behind them, following and undoing the whole message. They were bringing in the law, bringing the people under the law, because they felt like what Paul was saying was insufficient to save to the uttermost. That they needed to add to that gospel. They needed to add the law there. And they did it, Paul said, to avoid persecution from the countrymen, because they still supported the law, and the Jews who didn't believe Christ said, you need the law. And at least they were saying, well, you know, I agree. I still preach law. And so they were avoiding that heavy persecution that Paul was taking. But he says, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And he's saying they were focused on just keeping up appearances. And they felt that this was a sign of God's blessing upon them because they could get you to bring forth some fruit in your flesh. And they took that as a mark that God's with them, God's not with Paul, but look how we get these people to now do the law, practice the law. We're bringing in proselytes to the law, and that's what they gloried in. But Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to preach Christ to you, knowing that he's going to produce fruit in his people. He's going to bear that fruit as it pleases him. And I'm so confident in that that's where I stay, right? We've seen this before. In 2 Corinthians 4, So 2 Corinthians 3, 4, which says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. All right? We're so confident that Christ is able to make us stand sufficient in the sight of God that we preach him. We're so confident in his ability to save to the uttermost from beginning to end as the author and finisher, the first and the last. He's the one that saves his people entirely, that we're going to preach him. And that's where Paul was. And that's why Paul was so heavily persecuted, because he so gloried in Christ and not in man's flesh and in man's works. All right, so if Paul was saved by grace, then what constrained Paul to such labors? Because we know Paul labored in the gospel. That man sacrificed everything and gave up his life in the gospel. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, if you're in our text area, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Right? Christ is our love. He's our motivation to love others and to serve Him. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And he's saying that if one died for all, then all were dead, meaning that means every single one of us fails to keep the law perfectly and to keep ourselves unspotted and untainted from the world. None of us does it perfectly. That's why Christ came to do this work, which we could not do for ourselves. All right, verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, so that by his power, through the preaching of the gospel, we see his fruit born in us, the first of which is faith, whereby we believe." We cease from our labors and believe, that's my righteousness. So we don't keep trying to justify ourselves before God. We know I am just. "And we continue preaching Christ, knowing that he's the one that sanctifies us, that sets us apart for works, whereby we walk according to that which he's ordained for us to walk in before him by the Spirit." And so we'll serve him. We'll serve him according to his will. Verse 16, "Whereby henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Now, this is good. This is important right here. When he says, "know we no man after the flesh," what he's saying without saying it there is, we don't walk in the flesh toward one another. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about that I don't know this person now. He used to be an acquaintance of mine, and now I don't know him. What he's saying is, I don't know you by my flesh. That is, I don't walk towards you in the flesh. And what does that mean? How does that seem? I'm not to deal with you in malice, in hatred, in envy, in wrath, in wickedness. That's walking in the flesh, right? That's what Peter and Paul tell us. This is the works of the flesh: malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That's the flesh. We're not to walk like that. And that's what he's saying there. We don't know people after the flesh. In other words, that's where that love of Christ is seen in us. That we walk towards one another in gentleness, in patience, in kindness, in forgiveness, in love. Right? And that's where that's brought out. It's that spirit that makes us willing and makes us mindful when we're dealing with one another, because in the flesh, it's very easy to get angry with one another. It's very easy to deal with one another in the flesh. But he's saying, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. All right, we'll see that more in a moment. Let's move on to the next point, which is the gospel informs the heart. Now, this is probably where this message came from, because I was reflecting on some things that I had said in that message, to all who seek a proof. And I remember saying, I think several times, a few times, that we're disciples of Christ, and therefore we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. And I was thinking about that because, you know, when I say that, we hear that differently, right? The Lord brings that to our heart in different ways. Each of us hears that word and what's being said. And so I was thinking, you know, in one person's mind, they hear, take up your cross daily and follow him. And one person might be convicted and say, wow, no, there's a sin that I'm just not letting go. There's secret sin that I'm guarding and protecting that I really don't want it to come out in the light because I like it. I love it. You know, I want to do it. And the Lord shines his light on it then. You know, you hear that and you think, ah, oh, you know what? Lord, help me with that. Help me with that. Help me put that away. And another hears it, and what do they hear? They hear, you know, there's something that the Lord's laid on my heart now for a long time, and I've just been finding an excuse not to do it. Something nice for somebody, something that I just want to do for them, but I've been finding an excuse because it's a sacrifice, and I just don't want to make that sacrifice, and so, but I've been putting it off, but the Lord shines a light on that for that one. You know, so one this and another that, when I say that, that we're disciples of Christ. He brings certain things to your minds that he's shining a light on for you as a person in the body. And, you know, is either one of those things wrong? Can one who's convicted of sin say to that one that's motivated to action, what are you doing? Surely you've got sin in you to fix, right? Or can the one that's convicted of sin say to the one that's moved to, I'm sorry, the one that's moved to action say to the one convicted of sin, what are you doing? We're worried about your sin. Shouldn't you be up doing something more? Shouldn't you be doing something? So none of us can say, you know, can charge the other one because they've heard it differently in that sense, right? And they're being dealt with in a different way. As Paul said, if they were all one member, where were the body? If we were all the same, if the Lord was dealing with each of us, where's the body then? So in other words, the Lord's shining the light and ministering his word to each of us in the way that we have need of hearing, according to the fruit which he's determined to bring from you, and in the abundance that he's determined to bring from you. All right, some are going to do more than others. And who are we? Like, if you've been given the abilities to do a lot, do it. And don't worry about the one who's only doing 30-fold. If you're doing 100, you do it. What do you care? Paul didn't care that he was right there at the top tier. He labored more abundantly and was thankful. Lord, you've given me this strength and this ability. I'm doing it. And I'm not worried about those that aren't. I'm just going to keep ministering, knowing that you're bringing forth the fruit. Because he's the one that wrote that too. And he said in Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So it's the Lord, you know, that does this in his people. And he's the one. What makes it fruit of the Spirit is that it's a heart work. It's being wrought in us by the power of the Spirit through his word, ministering that word and bringing forth that fruit from us. That's the difference, because one can say it and put it on an appearance, but there's no heart work in it. And the Lord's bringing it from the heart, a desire to serve him. We're being constrained by the love of Christ, right? As opposed to the strength of our flesh to do it. Because, you know, we can do things but in the strength of our flesh. But like, I like how Paul said it in Galatians. He said, we're living unto Christ who died for us, right? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. And we are to remember that. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so you see there, that's the Spirit that ministers that in our heart. That's the Spirit that teaches us the love of Christ and what he did in sacrificing himself for us. And that by his Spirit revealing that to us, by that new life in the new man which he's created in us, we see his love, we're constrained by that love and motivated by that love to go and serve him and to serve our brethren and to want to bear that fruit, whether we're small fruit bearers or we bring forth in abundance, each one, if it's of the Lord, we're going to do what the Lord has given us to do and be thankful for what he's, how he's using us. All right, now turn over actually to Luke 9. Go to Luke 9. That's where he says this. Luke 9, and go to verse 23 and 24. Now, taking everything that I've said there, in that light, that this is the work of the Lord, in that light, he said, verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And as noted, you know, our particular fruits, the way that the Lord uses us, what he strips us of, you know, the sins that he strips us of, and the fruits that he's purposed to bear in us and in the body, and to work these, to bear these fruits, ministering to them in the body, what we see is that they vary in type, the fruits, and they vary in abundance in the different members that he's given to us. But though they vary, the fruits vary in type and abundance, the source is always the same. The source is Christ, which he's bearing in us, instructing us and teaching us through the gospel. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we are, what Christ is saying is, we're to take up that message of the cross. We're to take up that gospel message. When he says take up your cross, he's saying you take up that gospel message of grace, that God has saved you by grace, and you bear that message to the world, right? Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. We bear the testimony of God's grace, that he saves us by his Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself to put away the sins of his people, apart from me pleasing him first, apart from me working some righteousness before he would do that for me. It's a free grace that God did that. He's freely done this for me while I was yet an enemy of his and sinning against him. God did that for me. All right, so now you're starting to see, well, all right, well, how are we acting towards others? Well, in the body, they're the body of Christ. And if they're enemies, well, I was an enemy of the Lord too, and he was very gracious and kind to me. So that this fruit that bears in us isn't of the law. It's not motivated by works, right, to earn favor. It's not motivated by fear. It's not motivated by threat of punishment. The motivation is the love of Christ constraining us, revealing to us what he's done for me, for us. And he says, for whosoever will save his life, whosoever of us is going to say, you know what, I'm just going to walk in this flesh. Because that's what we're doing. To save our lives, we're saying, no, I'm going to keep walking in the flesh. When someone wrongs me, I'm going to wrong them right back. If someone gets me angry, I'm going to be mad and do something hurtful to them. I'm going to deal with them in malice, hatred, wrath. I'm not going to be patient with people, right? That's walking in the flesh. And he says, if anyone who does that will save his life, defend himself in that way, and walk that way towards others, they're going to lose it. They have no part in me. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, what's he saying? They're walking in the Spirit now. I'm going to walk towards others how Christ walk towards me, what he did for me, so that we're mindful and that we're gentle with one another and we're patient with one another, and we seek those things that work peace among one another, right? That's walking in the Spirit, right? Just look at Galatians 5, which talks about the fruits of the flesh, which is all manner of evil against one another, versus this the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all those things. That's all bearing fruit toward among one another. That's what he's saying, that that's losing your life. It's walking in the Spirit toward one another, not getting what's mine, you know, not treating you in a manner to get over on you and get more of what I want versus what you want. You know, me winning, you losing. Like, that's not good. Right, and then so walking the Spirit and carrying that message of the cross, right? And he says, you know, you that go forth in that light, you'll save it. You'll save it. Now, that's not of the flesh. That's the work of the Spirit. He's got to do that in us. So we carry the cross first and foremost. The carrying of that cross is bringing, going in the light of what Christ has done for us and what he's done in saving our lives. So born out of that glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of what Christ has done for me, a sinner, an enemy against God, sinning against him, in that light, that gospel light is worked in our hearts. It's revealed to us, and we see it, and we know it's his work, so that the Spirit being poured over the body, in like we saw with Christ, uniting the whole body so that thought, word, and deed is all taken captive, looking to Christ, all walking in his Spirit, all looking to him. And it's like that fragrant oil just uniting the whole in one, so that there's a desire in each individual to walk before the Lord in that peace and that Spirit serving him. And then in that light, you understand, all right, when Paul said, put on the new man, put on the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, walk in the Spirit. When you walk through your house and you deal with your spouse, your wife or your husband or your children, think about what you're doing. You know, walk towards them in the Spirit. Speak to them in the Spirit. Speak to them in a manner that is kind and gentle, right? Now, you may need to instruct them, especially you with children. You know, you may need to be honest and instruct them at times. I'm not saying that, but I mean you do it out of love and a heart of love and a desire and put on the Lord Jesus Christ when you go to the store. Think about it, that you're carrying that cross of Christ, not to walk in the flesh and get angry with the clerk behind the counter, but be kind, be reasonable, be merciful in your dealings with others and co-workers and things like that. You go in that spirit, and that's how we bring, that's how we carry that cross with us, that we're ever mindful that we're the Lord's and we're not out serving ourselves. You know, it's not some weird ethereal thing that we don't understand. It's, let me remember that I'm the Lord's. And let me be kind and gentle with those. And then the hopes, and maybe even have opportunity to declare the gospel. But if it doesn't come up, maybe they'll bring it up. Because they'll see, why are you so, you know, kind and patient and merciful all the time? And we declare Christ. And so that's how we bear that cross. That's how we bear that cross, walking not in the flesh and dealing with one another in that flesh, but walking in the Spirit, dealing with one another the way the Lord deals with us. And that mindset, in that sense. So he's the one that's producing that fruit in us, and he's the one that you know, brings it forth in the heart first. Whereas the carnal professor can only do it by appearance, right? They're still laboring for something, right? They're still looking for something in their works, and there's no real heart work. But we trust the Lord, and so that's why we preach the gospel, knowing that's the Lord that works that in us. And so we preach it because we want to understand it. I mean, we know the gospel. We understand what the Lord has done for us, and so that's what we preach that word to others, knowing it as well. And I have more, but I'm going to stop there. I have other examples of how it's the gospel, but I was just thinking of that after the message from last week, and so that was a reflection for me and what I was thinking of that I didn't have time to bring out in the last message, but I just wanted to help us see that's really how we walk in the Spirit, is not walking in the flesh. Don't do it. I know, it's got to be a Spirit work. It's got to be his work in us. That's always the source for the believer, because otherwise we can't do it. We can't do it without his work and power. So I pray the Lord will bless that to your hearts and that he would bear fruit in us, because it's not to give us any, like Paul says numbers of times, don't use it for a license to walk in the flesh. Don't use the salvation that God has given us as a license to do that which our flesh delights in, but trust him to do that work in us. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what you've revealed to us, how that Christ really is our righteousness, that he really has put away our sins freely by your grace, And Lord, teach us that. Help us to hear that and to believe it. Help us to receive that word. And Lord, in that light, in the gospel light, help us to put on the new man, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you say in your word. And Lord, in the flesh, we can't do that. That's a work that your Spirit must work in us. And we pray to that end, that you would indeed help us to walk in this light and this truth by your Spirit, according to your grace, that as we deal with and interact with one another, that we're mindful of those sweet fruits of the Spirit that you bring out in your people, and help us to be gentle and kind to one another. And Lord, even with those without, that we would be gentle and loving towards them as well. That they, Lord, that we would have an opportunity to preach the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your church, that your Spirit would be upon us. Lord, those that are hurting, those that are weak, those that are sick, those that are struggling, Lord, please, Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon them, that you would help your people, that you would turn our eyes upon Christ our Savior, to look to him, to rest in him, and to feel your strength and your power, Lord, which can do all things, all things. It's in Christ's name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Okay, brother.